We'll have a wee word of prayer, then we'll turn to the scriptures. O God, our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee that Thou canst in this day, even this day, speak plainly to us. How much we need the guidance and help of God. And Lord, we have many instances of the ways in which Thou didst lead Thy servants. We think of Acts chapter 16, when Paul and his companion seemed at a loss to know which way to go. Then, Lord, You spoke, and they most assuredly realized where it was God wanted them to go. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, we're like children. Lord, we don't know where to go once we lose our bearings. Once we let go our Father's hand, we don't know where we are, and we don't know where to go. But Lord, come and collect us again. Take us in hand and lead us in the way of uprightness. Bless us through Your word. I need Your help now, Lord. I need Your help that I might speak the right words, the appropriate words to this people. Hear our prayer. We ask of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to read some verses from 1 Samuel and the chapter 7. 1 Samuel and the chapter 7. I want you to look as we read. Before I ever come to say anything, I want you to look at the verses that we read and look for parallels between the state of Israel as it is set forth and our own state here today. 1 Samuel, the chapter 7. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord. Now the ark had been stolen by the Philistines. And that was a judgment upon Israel for their abandoning God and their backsliding. That's what happens. You backslide, God will remove the ordinances from us. The very symbol of His presence, it'll go. So that's the state we're in here. God in mercy has caused the Philistines to return the ark. But you know, among Israel at that time, there was such ignorance, they didn't know what to do with it. Look at the last verses of the previous chapter, you'll see that some of the Israelites actually opened the ark and looked into it. Something absolutely forbidden. And God judged them. That's what happens in the day when you lose out with God. In your ignorance and blindness, you start doing things that are completely opposite to the mind and will of God. You act most stupidly. The ark then was sent back in a miraculous fashion. You can read about it in the previous chapter. And it comes into the territory of Israel again. And it says, the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer, his son, keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, here's God's man with God's word now coming to the nation in its state of misery, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb, just a few weeks old, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel.
And the Lord heard him.
And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistine. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And they went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and to Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all these places, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, there he built an altar unto the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just ask the Lord now for the help of his blessed Spirit. O God, we ask thee now to move amongst us by the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. Speak to us. Open our ears. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. And open up the Scriptures to us, we ask. Teach us, Lord. May we see the way wherein we ought to go, and give us the grace we need to walk that way. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. My text is comprised of the verses 3 to 7 of this passage. Since the word of God is so important and so powerful, not the words of men, I'll read those verses to you again. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return, if that's what you want, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard that they were afraid of the Philistines, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. I have always believed, and this you know, that a major part of any day of prayer is the hearing of God's word. Any people looking for the way back when they have gone astray and got lost must consult the compass, the map. No good saying amongst ourselves, I think this is the way. No, this is the way. And every man's notions become the guide and our lost estate continues. No, we need the compass. And that's why I say, a day of prayer when we're seeking the Lord must have at its heart God's word. And this portion of God's word came to my heart some time ago. Those of you who follow Murray McShane's Bible readings will know that it's only a couple of days ago that this was part of our Bible reading. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, there's the passage. Men and women, there is no greater mercy shown to God's people than that which is shown to them when they are backslidden and rebellious and God draws them back. There's great mercy shown in our salvation, but surely it would appear that the mercy that deals with a person who has turned away from God, from his glorious goodness and love and kindness, and gone back into the world in carelessness, Surely the mercy shown to them in drawing them back again to the Lord excels even that original experience of God's mercy. I need hardly say that those who experience such blessing do not deserve it. We readily acknowledge and feel something, surely, of the truth that backsliding deserves only judgment. And again, that magnifies the mercy of the Lord. God is not as man. He doesn't deal with us in the way in which we deal with one another. Isaiah the prophet records those wonderful words in chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. When we come before the Lord here today, we tremble because we're at least conscious to some degree of what it is we deserve because of our defiance of God and our backslidings. We feel that we deserve to be met with judgment, but that's not God's ways. It is so marvelous. As the prophet I've just quoted says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. God says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And that's how God deals with us, in a fashion far above what we would imagine he should deal with us. I want you to notice that here in this passage, that while Israel as a whole, the nation generally, had backslid and had departed from the Lord, there was a small remnant that remained faithful. You read about them there in the verse 1. There were those who kept the Ark of the Covenant and revered it and honored it and sought to act regarding it as would please the Lord. It was brought into the house of Abinadab, and they sanctified Eleazar to keep the Ark of the Lord. And I think that this household and this little community here in Kirjath Jearim picture for us a very faithful remnant that were seeking to cling on to the old ways while the nation generally was wandering. Thank God for a remnant here in Ulster, scattered here and there, not just found in one place, but there is a remnant in Ulster that clings to God and longs to know again his power and his blessing. We're told that this sad situation continued for 20 years. That's a long time. It was a time of lamentation. It says at the end of verse 2, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. A spirit of mourning descended upon the nation. It had lost its joy. It had lost its joy. And this is what continued for 20 years. Now, there's a number of things that I want just to point out to you today. And I trust that in the wondrous mercy of God, it will guide your thoughts and lead you on with God and help you on the path back to blessing. First thing I want you to notice is that while there was a great lamenting, there was no repenting. That's important for us to understand. The house of Israel lamented after the Lord. But it's very clear that though they lamented after God and looked back on times that had gone before, times of blessing that they had enjoyed, they continued in their sin. And that's made evident by verse 3 when Samuel says, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your heart. He didn't say, I hear your lamentation and I see that you put away your sins. No, he didn't. He says, all this lamenting that I hear, if you're really earnest, then put away your sins. God's people can feel sad at the loss of the blessings and gospel success that they have enjoyed in times past, but continue in their backsliding. That's a humbling fact, but it's true. It's evident that was the state Israel was in at the beginning of this story. It's not their sin that they're lamenting over. That's repentance. But it's not their sin that they are lamenting over, but it's the loss of the blessings that they had enjoyed in the past. That is what they are lamenting over. Men and women, a church can see its pews emptying and be saddened, but never say, why is it happening? What's the cause? Let's get after that and put it right. And that's how it was with Israel. They lamented, but they didn't analyze their misery and their sorrow and say, why are we in such a state? I believe that there is a sadness amongst the Free Presbyterian churches today that's akin to this. It says, oh, what great times we had in the past. Do you remember this meeting? Do you remember that meeting? Do you remember how God worked? Do you remember the crowds? Do you remember the conversions? We don't have them now. How sad it is. And that's as far as it goes. There's no saying, why is it that we're in this state? Oh, I tell you, men and women, we must not think that feeling sorry for the loss of God's blessing is repentance. That's not repentance. The drunk man can feel sorry for what woes his drunkenness has brought upon him. His empty pockets, his wounds and bruises, the remembrance of his folly. But that's not repentance. Because he's back at the drinking the next night. And we mustn't think. And I know there are these thoughts. I hear them every day. I heard them at the funeral of Mrs. Ferguson. As we recalled the days surrounding her conversion, so many came to me afterwards and spoke about those days. And they lamented. But I tell you, we would be enjoying those days again. If not merely lamenting, but we repented. We'd know those days again. We'd know those days again. We console ourselves by having sweet memories. We think that there's some virtue in that. In actual fact, we're a bit like those false prophets that Jeremiah complained of. Jeremiah chapter 6, in the verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there's some sort of anointment in lamenting that takes place when we remember the former times and the blessings and we rub that ointment on and we feel a little better. But we haven't gained the victory over that which has robbed us of the blessings of former times. That's still with us. So I tell you that here you have lamenting, but no repenting. No repenting. Then notice that here is instruction given and heeded. Here's why I believe in the importance of the Word of God being preached in a time of prayer. Because it says in verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, here's what you have to do. If Samuel hadn't spoken this word, then the lamenting would have gone on. And the sins within Israel would have gone on as well. If you want to return, he says, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. Men and women, this shows the degree, the measure of hypocrisy that you and I can engage in. We can lament after the Lord and say, I wish it was as it was in the past, and worship Balaam and worship Ashtaroth and engage in all manner of sins at the same time. That's what's happening here. They were lamenting after the Lord, while at the same time they were worshipping strange gods. Do you know why we have no blessing today? There are strange gods amongst us. There are strange gods amongst us. Within the homes, the households of Israel, there were the strange gods. I'm inclined to think that you would not have walked the streets and the highways of Israel and seen statues up and people flocking to bow down before these idols. I'm inclined to think that didn't happen. But what was happening was that in their homes they had these idols. And the people of God today have idols in their homes. What is an idol? An idol is something upon which you bestow more love, more regard than you do to God. That which holds a higher position in your life than does the Lord is an idol. It doesn't have to be in the form of a wooden or a metal god. It can be a pastime, a sport, a hobby, an interest,
A person
that's more important to you than God. And when a situation arises of which you have a duty toward the Lord, but then I have a duty, I feel, toward this thing or this person, and I'm going to put them first, then that's an idol. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. The Lord Jesus said something that very few people really understand. He says that we should not love our wife or our husband or our son or our daughter or anything more than him. When it comes to a choice, our actions should be as if we hated that person or that thing, such as our love for God. Without hesitation, we turn our back on it and we follow the Lord. We render unto him the honor that is due to his name. It's very easy to have an idol in your life. In fact, I would say it's most uncommon today for Christians not to have idols in their life. I was talking to a fellow the other day who was telling me about a protest against the desecration of the Sabbath day that was held up the country. And he sent out invitations to neighbouring churches. And one church, which in a similar situation, decades ago, run buses with crowds to support a similar protest. Two people turned up from that church. What was it kept them away? What was it that occupied them that day so that they couldn't come? My dear friend, it was an idol. Something that was counted more important. Something that was counted more important. We need to put away that which is contrary to God, men and women. The day of prayer helps us as we are before the Lord. It helps us to understand just what it is that offends the Lord, because the Lord will tell you. The Lord will put his finger on, this is what's wrong. And we need to put it away. We need to put it away. There needs to be a preparing of our hearts. If you do return unto the Lord, verse 3, with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and prepare your hearts unto the Lord. If you lift an item of furniture that has been in your home for a little time and move it out of the corner, the first thing you'll have to do is to get the vacuum cleaner out, because there's a lot of dirt and dust and whatnot has accumulated there, unseen. That's what's suggested here. You put it away, and then you begin to prepare your heart. That area of your heart that's been neglected, occupied by the idol, by the sin. Prepare your heart. Our hearts have been soiled and spoiled and marred and injured by our carelessness and sin. The word here translated prepared first appears in Genesis chapter 41 and the verse 32, and there it's translated by the English word establish. Elsewhere, this same word here in our text, translated prepared, appears as fixed. Psalm 57, the verse 7, the psalmist says, my heart is fixed. My heart is prepared. It's made ready for God. I've fitted my heart for God. I've established my heart as God's place. And it's fixed. It's fixed. Samuel's given instruction here. He's telling them what they have to do. I tell you, we wouldn't know what to do. We might feel sad about our sin. We may wish to repent of our sins, but we couldn't and can't until God shows us what we have to do. And here is instruction given. But it's not only given, but you'll notice it's heeded. For it says, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Balaam, the most hideous of all idols. Ashtaroth, the most corrupt, impure, and wicked of idols. And they were there among the Israelites. You know, men and women, we have to acknowledge, there's not the purity amongst us as a people there used to be, there ought to be. We're not the holy people we ought to be. We're not holy in our thoughts and our ways and our words. We're influenced by Balaam and by Ashtaroth. And we've got to put that all away if we are to know the Lord amongst us. Again, Israel was instructed and they heeded the instructions. Then they began to pray. And it's only then that we can pray. You remember what we read in Psalm 24. It'll be worth your while just to turn it up, Christian. Psalm 24. The verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's the one who will get into God's presence. That's the one who will be able to stand before God. Oh, I tell you, how often in days gone by was not the words of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 quoted, preached, heeded amongst us. Chapter 7 verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Still the same today. There's no healing virtue. There's no reviving work. There's no blessing amongst us as once there was, because there's sin. Idols are given a place. We hold dear something more so than we hold God dear. Oh, we haven't turned our back on God. We haven't denounced him. But we have allowed into our heart that which has pushed God to one side, I tell you. And we have lost out. We have lost out. Well, one other point. These things were followed by Israel revived and reviled. Not just revived, but reviled. And I believe it's important that we notice this. Verses 6 onward. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Here's a full confession and a repudiation of sin. Here they are obeying what God has told them to do. I believe, you know, that the pouring out of the water, it says they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. What were they meaning by that? What were they meaning by that? Well, let me just suggest what comes to my mind. I'm not going to say that it is altogether right, but let me give you this suggestion. It says that they were gathered there to fast and pray, and they poured out the water. Fasting is a seeking of the Lord to such a degree that we neglect to eat and drink. The lack of eating and drinking, the fasting, it doesn't account for anything. It doesn't have any significance. It's of no value. It's just that when those who fast and pray, they are praying to such a degree that they're not bothering to take the time to eat and refresh themselves as they normally would. They're laying aside every comfort and every pursuit in order to pursue only the Lord. And I think that when you have them here pouring out this water, they're saying to the Lord, Lord, we're thirsty, for we've been here in the heat of the day, we haven't eaten, we're thirsty, but we're pouring out the water rather than drinking it as an indication that we are seeking to serve thee and deny ourselves. And you young ones, please let me emphasize to you that Christianity is all about self-denial. The Lord Jesus said, if any man would follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself. When you take the cross of Christ, you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself many a thing. When you stand with the Lord Jesus, you deny yourself. Self-esteem, public esteem, man's praise, man's high opinion of you. All these things you're throwing away when you take up the cross. You become a subject of reproach. And there was that spirit of denial, self-denial amongst the people here at Mizpah as they prayed. But more than that, it says Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Verse 6. What does that mean? Well, very simply, Samuel administered the law of God. I have no doubt people would have come and said, Samuel, here's how it is with me. Here's the situation in my home, in my life, and in my heart. What do you think I should do? What do you think God wants me to do? And Samuel would have said, here's what the law says. And he passed judgment. And it says Israel was judged. That Israel submitted to what it was that Samuel said. You can sit in church, you can hear your sin denounced, and you go out the door and do it again. That's not being judge. That's defying God. That's saying, I'll not submit to what God says. But that's not what Israel did. Israel heard God's law, correcting their sins, and they submitted to God's law and put away their sins. That's what it means. God's people are right with God. They're living. They're living by His law. They're not living to trample on it. They're not going out of the doors of God's house to ignore what has been said. Turn a deaf ear to God. Oh, if we only could recognize what it is we're doing when we do this, we surely would tremble. I'm saying to God, I'm not going to listen to you and your notions. They mean nothing to me. I'm going to live by the way I want. Only blinded, stupid man could take such an attitude. Man blinded to the greatness of God's power, who in a moment could strike you down, strike you down. That's how stupid we are. That's how stupid we are. That we would defy Almighty God. But Israel wasn't in that frame of mind. They were delivered from such stupidity. And they were judged. Oh, what a scene. What a scene. Their lives were brought under the rule of God. There was a conforming to His word and a being governed by His truth. Now, they said that what followed was revival, but also a reviling. Because in verse 7 it says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together. This event wasn't going to go unnoticed by the Philistines because they ruled. They dominated the land. That's what happened to backslidden people. They're governed by the wicked. Maybe you've even noticed that in the public affairs in Ulster. Who is it rules? The wicked. The wicked. They have their way in everything. What they want, they get. And what they don't want you to get, you don't get. Well, that's how it was in this day. And there wasn't a gathering like this could take place without the Philistines hearing about it. Oh, holiness amongst the people of God is hated by the devil and his minions. As soon as they started to get their lives right and live by God's law, the enemy saw it, recognized it as a threat, and attacked. They heard. You know, Christian, when you get right with God, you make a noise. Publish it abroad. You'll speak out where you've been silent before. And the enemy will hear. Israel too hears something. They hear about the Philistines. Verse, halfway through the verse 7. And when the children of Israel heard it, that is the reaction of the Philistines, gathering together, getting ready to attack. Israel heard about it. Oh, you're going to hear about the devil's reaction. When you begin to get right with God, you'll hear about it, and it'll make you frightened and scared, just as Israel was here. But in former times, when they heard of the Philistines getting together, Israel immediately was cowed and surrendered and sought to please the Philistines. But here, they don't. Weak and all as they feel themselves to be, we read in verse 8, and the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, the Lord now holds prime place in their lives, and they're looking to him to intervene on their behalf. They're not running to placate the Philistine as they would have done in the past, but they're saying, well, we're going to take a stand and pray that God will help us. And the rest of the story records how God does help, does wonderfully help. It's a wonderful intervention. Look at what it says. Samuel, by the way, he, in response to this request, he took a sucking lamb. He prayed over the blood of a lamb. And that's what we have to do. And that's what the church does when it's restored from backsliding. It gets back once again to pleading the blood against the enemies of God. And we read that as he did this, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Verse 9. In verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Hadn't been a miracle like this in Israel for a long time. Because backsliding people don't see miracles. But those who put away their backsliding, they immediately are attended by the miraculous power of God. You know, it's wonderful here. The Lord thundered upon the Philistines. Well, how did that same thunder not annoy Israel? Because they were coming together in battle. It wasn't as if Israel was miles away. They were close by. So how did the thunder not affect Israel as it affected the Philistines? That's the miraculous, wondrous workings of God. It's like Acts 16, when God sent an earthquake. And the only place in Philippi affected by the earthquake was the prison. Not another building. Either side of the prison. I'm sure it didn't stand away out on its own. I'm sure of that. And you know what an earthquake does. The scene of devastation that sweeps through a city. But God is working. And he sent an earthquake that was only going to affect one spot. The prison where Paul was. And it was a wonderful effect. For it really unlocked all the doors of the prison. Didn't bring the place crashing down on everybody in it. But the doors of the prison were open. Oh, I tell you, it's only those who are walking with God who put away their sins and their backsliding can see miracles like this. There was peace too. You read in the verse 11 and the verse 12 how that victory is given to Israel over the Philistines. They were subdued, verse 13. They came no more into the coast of Israel during the days of Samuel. The days in which the word of God was the rule of the day and the man of God directed affairs, there was deliverance, there was peace. That's what revival is, you know. That's what revival is. God governing his people because they've returned under him and ruled by him. Their enemies are dealt with. And there's an advancing of the work of God that hasn't been seen for some time. And that's what we're looking for again. And it begins, I tell you, with exactly the same steps as Israel took. Putting away their sin. Submitting themselves to the rule of God's word. And crying unto him for deliverance from the enemy. Dear Christian, God's word today is before you. Turn to him with all your heart. Turn to him with all your heart. You know, even that's a blessing. To even begin to desire to know God's blessing is a blessing. Because by nature we don't desire such things. I read two verses and close with these. Romans chapter 7. Great chapter. And it's the verse 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You might come to this place of prayer today and you have within you a desire to do good, but how to do it, you don't know. Turn over to Philippians. Number of epistles further on. Philippians, the chapter 2, the verse 13. And you put these two verses together and hold on to them. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what we need today. God working in us, giving us the desire, and then enabling us to put into practice the good that we know we should do, but can't of ourselves do. I trust the Lord will be pleased to bless this word to our hearts.